My name is Brian Summerall. I did go 2 minutes over in the early service, so I drank 4 cups of coffee to speed me up. So hold on tight. Here we go. Just a little bit of background. I went to Baylor University, home of the world championship or collegiate championship NCAA champion Baylor men's basketball team. Thank you very much. Neil, I don't know how LSU did in the NIT or SVAA or wherever they were. But when I was at Baylor, we were not winning basketball championships. It was the early 80s. In fact, when I was at Baylor, I'll date myself a little bit here, you were not allowed to dance on campus at all. And there was some bylaw we all heard that if there was a dance on campus, you had to burn down the student union building, which I'm not sure why arson is preferable to dancing, but that's the way we heard it was. And there were guys' dorms and there were girls' dorms, and none the two shall meet. There was no such thing as a co-ed dorm. In fact, there were visiting hours, I think one Sunday a month in the afternoon from 1:27 p.m. to 1:35 p.m. That's the only time you were allowed to go visit the other dorm. So we thought we would take this matter into our own hands. And when I was a freshman at Penland Hall, a guy's dorm, it was 10:30 on a Sunday night. And on Sunday nights, you want to do anything but study. And so a guy comes to our hall and says, hey, let's go raid Collins Hall, where there are 6 floors of freshman women all waiting to meet us. And so, you know, he had us and said, hey, let's go. And we got on our outfits and our dark sweats and everything and bandanas on our head and sunglass disguises on. And 40 guys go taking off, running across Baylor campus, heading for Collins Hall. And of course, we are tripping over curbs and running into trees because we're dumb enough to be wearing sunglasses at night. But we thought we looked good. But I get to 7th Street right before you're about to hit 8th, where Collins is, and there's a Baylor police car coming down the street our way, and I think, oh no, we are in trouble. This adventure is going to end before we get to our destination. So you think, what can we do at this major Baptist university to look inconspicuous? 40 guys all at 10:30 at night running across a lawn. So we think, everyone, get in a circle, get in a circle. So we get in a circle. Everyone, join hands. Just join hands. Trust me, join hands. All right, sit down, crisscross applesauce in the grass. Here we go. All right, everybody sing Kumbaya right now. Sing Kumbaya really loud. That was considered contemporary worship at the time. And so we join hands, we sing, the police car goes by and thinks, what nice young men. And as soon as he goes around the corner, we get up and we head for Collins Hall. We burst in the front door of Collins Hall, which the lobby is like the size of this small stage right here. And between us and where we want to go is the dorm mother. And she's standing there like this, and she looks like she could take every one of us single-handedly. And so she begins to reach for the phone. And all of a sudden, I hear the cry go up in the crowd, go, go, go! And we take off all over Collins Hall. Every hallway we can get into, every stairwell we can go into, the elevator, we are all over that hall within a matter of seconds. Me and a buddy of mine turned down the first hall we can find, and it was amazing. Girls were grabbing us, kissing us, giving us their phone numbers, trying to pull us into their rooms. It was not like that at all. But that would have been great. No, they were not happy to see us. We overestimated the welcome we would get there. In fact, they were hitting us, throwing things at us, and running back into the room. And we had back then these small Domino's pizza cups, and they were filling them with scalding hot water and throwing it at us as we went. And I'm thinking, how did I get here? This is not what I expected when I took off on this great adventure. And so I look at my friend, I think, we got to get out of here. And so we see the exit sign, and we go bursting out the first 2 exit doors we find onto the small porch, and then it hits. Bam, bam, bam. 3 spotlights hit us. 3 Baylor police cars surrounding the porch, and then you hear, freeze. It was like an episode of the TV show Cops, except we were all wearing shirts. And then your first reaction is never your best reaction to this thing. We leapt between the bumpers of the police cars and ran as fast as we could back to Penland. Later, we were identified as people who had raided Collins. We were arrested of all. What are you in for? Well, I robbed a bank. What are you in for? I ran down a hall. And there was a big stink about it. We were in the paper the next day, and we wound up on double secret probation somehow. But that journey did not end where I thought it would. That is not what I expected. And I'm not sure that journey doesn't reflect sometimes our Christian walk. We get an invitation. Let's go. We say yes to Jesus. We take off. We put on the Christian garb and the outfit and the Lord's Gym and Jesus Rock Cafe t-shirts. And we put the fish on the minivan and we put in the Stephen Curtis Chapman cassette tape and saddle up your horses. We're off for the great adventure. Everything's good. And then bam, bam, bam. It hits. You think, this is not what I expected. The call in the middle of the night that says there's been an accident. The doctor who walks in and says the test results are not good. Your boss steps into your office and says, hey, it's just a numbers thing. We got to let you go. And you think, how did I get here? This is not what I expected when I set off on this journey. And everything in you just wants to run. I wonder if that's how John felt in our passage today in Matthew 11. Backstory, John the Baptist, he was the son of Elizabeth and Zechariah. Elizabeth was Mary's sister. He was the cousin of Jesus. He leapt in the womb when he was in the presence of a pregnant Mary because he knew who he was in the presence of. He was sent before Jesus to prepare the way to baptize Jesus himself. But he'd gotten crossways with Herod. Herod at the time had divorced his wife and taken his brother's wife. And John publicly proclaimed that that is not good. And Herod didn't like that, so he threw John in the dungeon, in prison, and John is awaiting certain death. And I think he's asking those questions I asked in that hallway. How did I get here? This is not what I expected. I accepted the invitation. I put on the garb, Lord, the camel hair, the leather belt. I grew my hair. I ate the locusts and wild honey, and I proclaimed the arrival of the Messiah. This is not what I expected, because all I see is dungeon right now. John is not currently writing his best-selling self-help book. Just take a look. Your Best Life Now by John the Baptist. He's not going on a Barnes & Noble tour and posing for the cover in the dungeon. Isn't this great? This is not what he expected. Verse 2, now when John heard in prison about the deeds of Christ, he'd heard all that Jesus was doing after he baptized him, and now he's in jail, but Jesus is out doing these great things, and he's thinking, surely he can do something about this. I have been faithful. I did all God asked, so that will equal this. My comfort and safety. It's like what Amber said in the video, good works plus faith plus knowledge should equal good and easy life. We give in to the lie, and I give in to the lie of the recipe, the formula. If I do X, X, and X, it will always turn out like this. We do the same thing. We give in to the lie of the recipe. If I go to church and then I tithe and then my kids are in Awanas and they memorize scripture and I go to this Christian school and then we pose for the family Christmas card at Seaside in our white shirts and then we put it all on Facebook and then we go here and do this, it'll all turn out like this and we'll be with our grandkids at Disney World before you know it. But there is no recipe. There is no guarantee of outcome. Except the cross. There are no guarantees. In God's economy, 2 + 2 sometimes equals 5. And though for one person it went this way, your results may vary. The only guarantee is the cross. John had a great recipe, better than mine. Good gosh, he ate the locust, he wore the outfit, he leapt in the womb, which is not easy. It's hard to get good footing. He pointed his disciples to Jesus. Surely I deserve better, he must be thinking. I got a great recipe. He's thinking, I know I said he must become greater and I must become less, but Lord, how much less must I become? So he sends a message through his disciples to Jesus to ask a question. And he said to them, are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another? In other words, hey, Jesus, did I miss something? This is not the kingdom I expected. Did I miss something? Which brings up point two. Isolation can bring about doubt and fear. We were not meant to live the Christian life alone. It brings about doubt and fear. If you look at Genesis, God proclaims everything is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. This is good. And then all of a sudden, not good enters the picture when he says, it is not good for man to be alone. It's not good. Church is not an individual sport. And let me confess to you, as the guiltiest of all, during the shutdown, I found Facebook Live Church to be very convenient and comfortable. It was nice sitting on the couch and with my wife and the coffee and pulling up church and sitting on the back porch with the dog and Michelle. And, oh, look, Neil's too convicting today. What's Tony Evans up to over here? Or... Good father's got too many courses. Let's take the dog for a walk and come back. It was easy. As my friend Robbie Seidel says, what's better than church in your boxer shorts? It's easy. It's comfortable. But that's not the way church was meant to be. Somebody and other people are saying that, oh, everything's going to be different when we come back. We're going to change the way we do things. Everything's going to change. Well, people said that. Somebody took time in the New York Times to say that about New York. New York's not going to come back. No one's going to want to go to the theater anymore. The bars and everything are never going to be filled again. It's never going to be New York again. Well, Jerry Seinfeld took offense to that and wrote an op-ed in the New York Times. People are saying New York is over because everyone will remote everything. Guess what? Everyone hates to do this. Everyone hates. Do your best Seinfeld voice. They hate it. They don't like it. It's no good. It doesn't work. You know why? There's no energy. Energy, attitude, and personality cannot be remoted through even the best fiber optic lines. That's the whole reason many of us moved to New York or went to church in the first place. You ever wonder why Silicon Valley even exists? I've always wondered, why do all these people live and work in one location? They all have this insane technology. Why don't they all just spread out wherever they want to be and connect with their devices? Because it doesn't work. That's why. Real, live, inspiring human energy exists when we coagulate together in crazy places like New York City and Northwest Bible Church. The brilliant diamond of activity, the church will one day be again. Christian life is not an individual sport. We're called to be a part of the full body. We are called to live in community. It is hard to get a sense of what Paul calls the aroma of Christ in 2 Corinthians. It is hard to smell the aroma of Christ or sense it through an emoji. Even if it's this one, it's just not the same. So let me encourage you, maybe it's time to move from spectator to participant. If you've been at home too long, maybe it's time to come back. If you've been in the pew too long, maybe it's time to think about discovery class, which Amber went through. Maybe it's time to think about a recovery group. Maybe it's time to think about a community group and getting with a small group of people and sharing life. You were not meant to go it alone. Isolation can bring doubt and fear. Verse 4, Jesus sends back his answer to John. Go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. Notice Jesus does not give John a simple yes or no. He says, go and tell them what you see. Because actions sometimes speak louder than words. There's a quote by Ralph Waldo Emerson, who I think played center for the Maverick in the 80s, I don't know. It says, what you do speaks so loudly, I can't hear what you're saying. Point three, we disciple more with our actions than with our words. Robert Coleman in Master Plan of Evangelism, one of my favorite books, describes Jesus' ministry this way. One must not overlook that even while Jesus was ministering to others, the disciples were with him. He was practicing his withness. Whether he addressed the multitudes that pressed upon him, conversed with the scribes and Pharisees which thought to ensnare him, or spoke to some lonely beggar on the road, the disciples were close at hand to observe and listen. This was the essence of his training program, just letting his disciples follow him. Sometimes when you're discipling someone, the home trip to Home Depot together on a Saturday is more valuable than your scripture memory cards. And how you treat people at work says more than your latest great video or lesson. Matt Rhule, who is a former coach of the Baylor Bears, is now with the Carolina Panthers. Mack Rhodes, when he hired Matt Rhule after a big scandal with Baylor football, that was just horrible. And Matt Rhule came from Temple. He said, I asked Rhule this one question, and when he answered it, I knew I had the right guy. In the interview, he asked Matt Rhule, can you name all the names of the custodial staff in your building? Rhule not only named them, he named members of their family and told interesting things about each one. And Rhodes said, I knew we had the right guy, because sometimes how you treat people is more important than the offense you run. Sometimes our actions, or how about always our actions, speak louder than our words. It's funny, Jesus in verse 5 quoted a prophecy from Isaiah. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. But he left out something that's often quoted with those prophecies. He left out in his answer to John, and the prisoner is set free, and to loose the captives. In other words, John, yes, it's me. And you are going to die in prison. We cannot ignore the fact that as Jesus went town to town, there were those he did not choose to heal. There were blind who did not receive sight. Because even though God can do something, it does not mean he will. There is no recipe. You cannot tame God. In the Chronicles of Narnia, Lucy, the little girl character in C.S. Lewis's book, is going to meet Aslan, the great lion, the Christ figure in the book, and she is scared. So she asks Mr. Beaver a question. Is he safe? Safe? Said Mr. Beaver. Don't you hear what Mrs. Beaver tells you? Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. And I wonder if John felt that in prison that day. Okay, he's not safe, but I know he's good, which allows me to say, when sorrows like sea billows roll, it is well with my soul, because I know my Savior is good. Because sometimes God chooses to sit on his hands. Because when Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me, when he was on the cross, God sat on his hands. For he was about something bigger that day than rescuing his son from the peril of the cross. He was thinking of you and me and eternity. Which also illustrates point four. Sometimes we're looking for resolutions to our earthly problems while God is resolving our eternal ones. He's got the big picture in mind. He is at the beginning of time, he is at the end of time, and he is in the middle of time all at once, and has a completely different perspective than my finite point of view today. And thank goodness he is more concerned with my eternal soul than my earthly comfort. Verse 11, truly I say to you, of those born among women, there has risen no one greater than John the Baptist. And he goes on to say, the least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He's talking about on this side of the cross, before his crucifixion, John is the greatest. He was not only the other prophets said he's coming, John said he's here. But John didn't get to experience Jesus' death on the cross and resurrection. And so the greatest in the kingdom, or the greatest born of man, is less than those in the kingdom. Just two sides of the cross there. Point five, even the greatest. If he's the greatest born among women, even the greatest are not above suffering. For if he didn't withhold it from the greatest, and he didn't withhold it from his son, why would I think I am above them? Matthew 10, 24, the student is not above the teacher, nor the servant above the master. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Do not be surprised. Expect suffering, expect opposition if you are a part of something meaningful and eternal. You know, it's funny. When I want to sit on the couch and eat a pint of Blue Bell and binge watch Breaking Bad for the third time, nothing gets in the way. There's no opposition to me just sitting around in my sweats on the couch, just watching TV, eating ice cream. Nothing ever gets in the way of that. But if you want to be a part of something significant and eternal and meaningful, there will be opposition and there will be suffering. Do not be surprised. He is not safe, but he is good. He is wild and untamed and cannot be controlled by my recipes and is not reliant upon the future that I have written that was never mine to write. Which brings up the last point, point six, God cannot be put in a box. We started at Baylor, we'll end at Baylor. About 15 years ago, I'd hit a wall in ministry, 20 years of full-time ministry, and my anxiety and my depression had created a prison of my own making. I feel like I related that year to John in that dungeon, because it just felt like darkness. I lost 30 pounds, I looked gaunt, and I was searching for Jesus. And so I told Michelle, it was like a year of this, that I want to go back to Baylor, where I became a believer in something called Welcome Week, the first week at Baylor. I wanted to walk those sidewalks where I prayed. I wanted to hear the bells in the clock tower. I wanted to sit in that seat in Waco Hall where I heard the gospel clearly the first time. I wanted to go back to the beginning. So I took my spiritual pilgrimage back to Baylor. And I walked those halls and I walked those sidewalks. And the end of the day, my plan was, and I told Michelle this, I wanted to go to the statue of Jesus that was really significant to me my second senior year. As I was praying whether I should go into radio, TV, film, which is my major, or I should go on staff with Young Life into full-time ministry. And it's a statue of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's got his hands out like this, and he's looking up to the Father saying, "Your will, not mine." And I would pray at that statue, and I decided to go into full-time ministry and felt God's calling that way. And so I wanted to go back to that statue where I felt like it started. So I go into the courtyard of Old Main where that statue is, and Jesus actually was gone. And sitting where the Jesus statue normally was a kid sitting on a bench wearing all black, smoking a cigarette, reading a book. And I was like Mary at the tomb, "What have you done with my Lord? You have taken him." And I walked back to the car. I was going to head back to Dallas and get on 35, and I was in tears. And I called Michelle and said, "I can't find Jesus. He's not here." Figuratively and literally, it felt like. And so as I was about to get on 35 to head north, I saw the Baylor Alumni Center, a place I had never really even been before, and I thought, well, I'll stop there. And I walked in the lobby and I went to the counter, and there's a young kid there, you know, working for his campus job for his college scholarship. And I said, "Hey, when I was here back in the early 80s, there's a statue of Jesus that really meant a lot to me. And it's gone. Is there anyone here who might know where that went?" And he goes, "I know exactly where that statue is." I was like, "You're kidding." He goes, No. "They moved it to the campus of the new Truett Seminary, which was not there when I was at Baylor." He goes, "In fact, you can walk out these doors and it's about 50 yards that direction. Just go this way and you'll find him." I said, "Thank you," and burst out those doors. And I learned later that in the sidewalk around Truett Seminary, the first students who lived in the dorms there got to pick their favorite scripture to engrave in the sidewalk. And there's two scriptures between me and Jesus. And the first one I come to says, Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." I was weary and heavy laden. I was 30 pounds lighter and had barely slept and looking gone. And then right at Jesus' feet was the verse, Jeremiah 29:13, "You will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with all of your heart." And I'd been looking for Jesus all year. And I got down on my knees at Jesus and just wept. Seminary students with their backpacks just walking around me, thinking I'm nuts. But I felt like Jesus was saying to me that day, "Brian, I am not your Baylor Jesus. I am not where you left me. You got your marching orders 20 years ago and you took off and rode that horse as long as you could ride it till that horse fell over and died. And you keep looking back over your shoulder for your marching orders, but I'm not there anymore. I am out in front of you. And just like I said in Revelation, behold, I am doing something new. Don't you see it?" In my own prison of anxiety and depression, it was hard to see. And I wonder if that's what John heard in Jesus' answer to him. "Behold, John, I am doing something new. It may not be what you expected, but trust me, I'm good. Don't you see it?" From that day on, I look forward expectantly to God, a God who cannot be contained or tamed by the box I put him in of my expectations. So my encouragement to you today is, tear up the recipes. They don't work. Choose to live in community, not isolation. Take that next step from spectator to participant, whatever that means for you. Preach and teach with your actions and use words only when necessary. And rejoice that God calls us worthy of his sufferings. And finally, look forward to Jesus who is doing something new, not backwards to the boxed Jesus of our own expectations. Let's pray. A friend of mine sent me this prayer from a prayer book he was reading, not knowing I was giving this today, and I think of John in the valley looking for vision. So I'll pray this prayer, if you'll join me. Lord, thou hast brought me to the valley of vision, where I live in the depths but see thee in the heights. Let me learn by paradox that the way down is the way up, that to be low is to be high, that the broken heart is the healed heart, that the contrite spirit is the rejoicing spirit, that the repenting soul is the victorious soul, that to bear the cross is to wear the crown, that the valley is the place of vision. Lord, in the daytime, stars can be seen from the deepest wells, and the deeper the wells, the brighter thy stars shine. Let us find light in your darkness, Lord. Life, your life in our depth, your joy in our sorrow, your grace in our sin, and Lord, your glory in our valley. Amen.
Amen, church. Let's stand and respond to God.
For the throne of God above, have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is great.
Thank you.
praise God for who he is this morning. Every season, every circumstance, he is good and going before us. And one more time, let's thank you, Brian, for coming and bringing the word this morning for us. Thank you so much. As we go, let me step into the trust that we have in the name of Jesus in every season and circumstance. Thank you, Lord, that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen. You are dismissed, church. Have a great week.